Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark. Gospel according to Mark, chapter 13. Mark, chapter 13, and verse 33. Mark chapter 13, verse 33. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And our subject this evening is the duty of vigilance. The duty of vigilance. Well, we continue in our series in the Gospel according to Mark. And we are still in this portion known as the Olivet Discourse, and we're still, of course, on the Tuesday of the Passion Week, but you may be happy to learn that we'll finish looking at this discourse this evening, and in so doing, we'll finally come to the end of Tuesday, and I won't recap at length, but you should all know by now that this portion of Scripture is all about the very last days. Christ will return one day. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. There will be a second coming, unlike his first coming in Bethlehem, born in the stable, born of Mary. That was his first coming. His second coming will be very different. His second coming, as we read in verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Christ shall come the second time in a very different manner to the first time. But we finished off last week, I believe, on verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And well, we pondered just a little on how it is that the Son of Man does not know the day of his return, of his second coming. And of course, these are mysterious things. And any answer that we give to people who are hardened against Christ and hardened against the Word of God will never be satisfactory. But we have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, he represents man. He identifies with us. And when he came down from heaven to earth, well, he humbled himself. And he willingly humbled himself and took upon himself a body to do the Father's will, to willingly submit to the Father's will. And well, we know that he did willingly submit to the Father's will in many ways. He lived that perfect, righteous life. He prayed to God. That was the Father's will. He went to the cross, of course. He willingly went to the cross. That doesn't mean that he wasn't God because he went to the cross. It means that he willingly chose to take upon himself that great punishment, to suffer and to die. Why? Because he willingly submits to the will of the Father. And this is just another aspect of that. He is willingly submitting to the will of the Father. Nobody knows that day and that hour except the Father. And so Christ is willingly submitting himself to that. It's not that he cannot possibly know the day when he comes back. It's just he has chosen to submit to the will of the Father willingly, just as he willingly goes to the cross. It's not really that great a deal when we understand it in that sense. So these words, they are mysterious in many ways, but he is the one who has come as our representative, the Son of Man, willingly submitting to the will of his Father. This is just one aspect of that submission. He does not know the day when he shall return. And this is where we left off. But then we read in verse 33, there are instructions for the disciples and for us. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. So the time is not known. The Son of Man does not know when he shall return. By the way, he doesn't even give a date for AD 70. Remember that this discourse also speaks about the fall of Israel, as it were, or the Jewish nation, the temple. And the Lord doesn't even give the date for that. He doesn't say it's going to be AD 70. In fact, he says, pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, as if he himself doesn't know when it will actually be. So not only does he not know, as it were, the time of his second coming, but he hasn't even revealed when the temple itself will fall. But these things, he says to his disciples, take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. And this is the great instruction to his disciples and for us. Take ye heed, watch and pray. Well, he has said this several times already in this chapter. Take ye heed. If we just look at verse 5, for example, in chapter 13, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. And then again in verse 9, but take heed to yourselves. And then in verse 23, but take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. And then when we come to this verse, take ye heed, watch and pray. What does this mean? Well, these are all warnings, of course. The Lord is instructing his people to beware, exhortations to be vigilant, exhortations to be wide awake, or as the Lord says in his own words, watch and pray. Watch and pray, be vigilant, be wide awake, look out for danger. And well, what does that mean for us? Well, first of all, it means that we have to defend. We have to defend the church, for example, to keep the church from falling into error. We must be discerning. The Lord Jesus Christ has said in this very passage that there are going to be great seductions upon the church, great temptations, false messiahs, false Christs, false gospels. So in the light of all that, surely we have to be watchful. Surely we have to be on the defensive. We have been told all these things by the Lord beforehand in order for us to be watchful and vigilant, ever on the lookout for danger. J.C. Ryle puts it this way, we should behave like the sentinel of an army in an enemy's land. In other words, we should behave like a watchman, ever looking out for danger, a sentinel of an army in an enemy's land. There is danger all around us. We have to watch and never cease watching. And while we remember one of the applications that we made in our midweek Bible study regarding Gideon's army and those 300 who were selected for Gideon's army. Remember the selection process, those who drank not on their knees, lapping at the water like a dog, they were not chosen. It was only those who were upright, putting their hands to their mouths, upright, able to look around, able to be watchful, being vigilant and diligent. They were the ones who were chosen to be in that army, the 300. They can see the danger coming. They are the ones who will be selected. So the church is to be like this. It is like an army defending the faith. And so we have to defend the faith. We can't be lax or careless. So many churches nowadays seem to have a very lax and careless attitude to matters of faith, to matters of worship. They don't seem to think there's anything wrong with changing worship, new innovations. What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? They just let it all in. There's nothing wrong with this. That's actually the very opposite of being watchful. Somebody who's being watchful, well, we have to be very careful what we allow into the church. We have to weigh everything up and do everything very patiently and very carefully, weighing everything up. Is it scriptural? Everything that we do has to be scriptural. You know, there are so many things in the world nowadays that appear to be good and moral and just, but they're not scriptural and they have no place in the church. And yet so many people, they're bringing in these worldly principles, these worldly morals. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. What's wrong with this? To bring it into the church and to do things in the church according to these worldly principles. We must not do anything unless it is scriptural. That's being watchful. That's being defensive. We don't borrow from the principles and the morals of the world. We have the word of God, and that is sufficient for us. Is it scriptural? Is it wise? Sometimes there are things for which we don't have clear scriptural guidance, but we have wisdom. We have the wisdom of the word of God, and we have to apply that wisdom in every sense. Some people will say to us, why don't we change our Bible version, for example? And well, that may seem like a simple thing or a wise thing to do in many respects, but we have to be careful about these things. If we change our Bible version, this grand old King James version, well, will that affect the way in which we worship? Have to be wise about this, be defensive. Will it change the way in which we worship? Will we want a new hymn book in a few years' time? And then if that changes, will the church itself begin to change? You have to be watchful. Don't just say, oh, yes, yeah, that's a good idea. We'll just bring in a new Bible version or a new hymn book. Who cares? What could really go wrong? That's not how we do things. We have to be watchful. Watch and pray. Of course, we have to pray for wisdom. If we watch and don't pray, well, then we can fall into great error or extremism and do things in the wrong way. We have to have both things together, watching and praying. That's what gives us wisdom. That's what helps us see and identify what is error, what is harmful, and what is not harmful. We have to watch and pray. We look to the Lord. So in all of these things, we depend entirely upon him. But that's the first way in which we have to apply it. Take ye heed, watch and pray. It's about protecting the church and protecting the way in which we do things. It also means, watch and pray, preaching, sounding the warning to an unbelieving world. We have to watch that the gospel itself is not spoiled or watered down or compromised in any way. The gospel, it is the most important thing. We have to keep the gospel pure, and we have to sound out the warning that Christ is coming. That's a way of watching. We're watching for souls. And in the book of Ezekiel, well, the watchman is told to cry out regarding danger. And that is what we do. Christ is coming. We know that Christ is coming. There will be great danger for those who are unsaved, unrepentant. And so we watch, we preach, and we pray, of course. We pray for those souls. Prayer keeps us dependent on the Lord, and only the Lord can save lost souls. But then we have this parable in verse 34. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Well, this is, in a sense, a parable. The Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. The master of the house represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will take a far journey. He will leave his disciples. He will die on the cross. He will rise again the third day. He will ascend up into heaven. He will leave his disciples, his servants, but he will return one day. And until that day comes, well, there is work for his disciples to do. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. We have work to do until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We don't just sit and wait and do nothing. There is work for us to do. And then the parable continues in verse 35. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Well, the Lord is emphasizing that we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. He may come at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. And by the way, all of those times that are mentioned here, they are in the middle of the night. I missed out at even at the beginning. At even, that's 6 to 9 p.m. Midnight is 9 to 12. Cock crowing is 12 to 3 a.m. And the morning there, that represents 3 to 6 a.m. So Christ is represented as coming in the middle of the night. And well, that fits with everything that we have considered so far in this passage. We know that when Christ comes, it will be at the least expected time. The least expected time, the middle of the night, in a sense. And we know that Christ will come at the darkest time in history. In the middle of the night, when there's a darkness across the world and across society and across mankind, the darkest time. These times, they represent that. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return to bring light. And so this is the parable. Christ is the one who has taken a far journey, and there is work for his servants to do. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh. Well, let me just give a few more applications as to what it means to watch. A great feature of watching for the Lord means that we must keep ourselves holy. We must keep ourselves holy. And in the first letter of John, chapter 3 and verse 3, you don't have to turn to it, but in a passage that speaks of the very last days and the Lord Jesus Christ coming again, John writes, "And every man that hath this hope in him," the hope of Christ returning again, "every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." To wait for the Lord, what are we to do while we are waiting? We are to purify ourselves, to keep ourselves holy, to strive against sin, to battle against temptation. Purifies himself even as he, Christ, is pure. Christ is pure, of course. Christ is holy. We are going to a holy place. So it makes sense that as we are waiting, we sanctify ourselves, we purify ourselves. And we desire that sanctification. Waiting upon the Lord is not just literally waiting and doing nothing. We are seeking after holiness. And then we have that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, which we looked at last week. You can turn to this if you want to, but I'll only be very brief. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14, again speaking of the coming of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." That's what we're looking for as we wait for Christ. But then verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, without spot, unspotted by the world. That's what it means to be waiting for the Lord. We don't live for this world. We don't get overly entangled with the affairs of this world. This world is going to be burnt up. We're actually looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Why would we be living for this world and trying to make money and trying to improve our status and our career and so on and getting overly entangled with those things? We wait for the Lord that we may be found of him in peace, in peace again. If Christ were to come today, would you be ready? Would you be doing that which is pleasing in his sight with a clean conscience, knowing that you have done the best that you can for him? If he was to come today, I give a very poor illustration, a sporting illustration, but I remember when I used to play football, not very well as a child, we were always told that you always have to be ready when the ball comes to you. If the ball were to come to you right now, who would you pass to? Where would you run? Where would you go? Where would you shoot? Always be ready when the ball comes to you. In a sense, that is how it is as Christian people. If Christ were to come today, would you be ready? Ready, found in a good state, found in a holy state, not lusting after the things of this world, not distracted, not ashamed of Christ, not living as though you don't know Christ, as though you are denying Christ in some way. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels, be ashamed of him." That is the sentiment. We must be found without spot as far as we can, honoring the Lord and waiting for him, living in holiness. To wait for the Lord, just one further application, to wait for the Lord also implies that we love the Lord. That we love the Lord. When you wait for somebody, that's an affectionate act. That's a loving act. I will wait for you. It means that you sacrifice. I'm not going to just look after myself and go my own way. I'm going to wait for you. It's always a very kind and loving act. Sometimes in the olden days, you used to hear of young ladies who would wait for their fiancés to return from war or sea, many months, many years. They would wait for their fiancés. They would not give their hearts to anybody else. They would resist the advances of any other man. They were waiting for their fiancé. Again, that's us. We are waiting for the Lord. It implies that we love the Lord. And we're not going to give our hearts to anybody else or anything else in this world. And we're going to resist the temptation of the world around us because we are waiting for the Lord. It implies that we love the Lord, waiting for him. And that is how we are. That is how we are to be. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping." Well, somebody who is sleeping, well, obviously they are the opposite of what the Lord Jesus Christ is exhorting his people to be. Somebody who is sleeping is not vigilant. Somebody who is sleeping is not on the defense, not caring for the state of the church, letting everything in, not caring for his own witness. Somebody who says to himself, the master delayeth his coming. Well, that's somebody who is sleeping, as it were, who is not ready. That's a shameful thing. And it could even mean, it could mean that you are not actually saved at all. Now, of course, we are not saved by our performance. We are not saved because we watch and pray and wait. We are not saved by those things. We are saved by grace. We are saved by faith in Christ. Of course, we know that. But those who watch and pray, these are the signs of the elect. That is how the elect will be. This is how the elect will behave. This is one of the evidences that you actually are truly saved. You will watch and pray. You won't be sleeping. You won't be uncaring concerning the church. You won't let all these errors and the world enter in. You will be on your guard at all times. This is the saved. They will be watching. And this instruction, well, in verse 37, just to close, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, we are living in very treacherous times, and how apt this is for us at this present time. This is why we do the things that we do. This is why we take the position that we take. This is why we, if we err, and we do err sometimes, we don't get everything right, but if we err, we always err on the side of caution. Always err on the side of caution. If there is a choice to be made, we're going to be too strict. Why? Well, because it's in line with this teaching. Be watchful. Be defensive. There are false Christs. There are all sorts of errors. So many seductive things to tempt the church and Christian people and to cause us to backslide and to dishonor the Lord. So if we are going to err at all, and we try not to, but we'll err on the side of caution, because we are to watch. What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch and pray, and the Lord will bless and keep us